Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have told us we can come to you with anything. And as long as we pray in your will, that you will give us what we ask for. I'm thankful, Father, that we have this hope in Jesus Christ, that if we lose our limb or if we lose our health here, that we still have a glimpse of the future where you will restore all things to those who believe. But Father, when Jesus walked among us, he also healed people here and now. And Father, I know that you have done that, but you don't always do that. We leave that to your infinite wisdom to make that decision. But Father, we present before you those who are struggling with illness right now in our midst, that you will place your hand upon them and that they will be sensing your presence, and that if healing is your desire for them, that it will happen. And Father, we also want to place before you the fact that we have a message this morning. I'm inadequate to present this message, but at the same time, Father, I know that you have given me a message, and I pray that you help me to present it in a way that can reach our hearts and minds. May your Spirit speak through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anytime I speak on a topic that the devil doesn't like, I can sense that he's trying really hard to disrupt it. And I don't think you like my prayer, but it will come up. God is always the one that wins in the end. And I'd like to share with you why I'm presenting this topic, Sabbath rest. Sabbath, the devil wants to wrest the Sabbath away from us. He has done it so many times in the past where people have just given up on not just which day is right, you know, keeping the right day, but on actually keeping the Sabbath in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And so I want to touch on this subject. I want to study this subject with you here today. You may have heard about Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a sprinter who was expected to win gold in the 100 meters in the 1930s, in the Olympics. And people realized that, you know, he was the hope for the Great Britain in terms of the 100 meters, and they were counting on him. But he was a Sabbath keeper. That is, he was not a Seventh-day Adventist. He actually kept Sunday. But he was so fully convicted that it was the Lord's day that he was determined that he was not going to run on the Sabbath, as he called it. And it so happened that the trials for the 100 meter ended up on the Sabbath, on his Sabbath. And he decided, I cannot do this. And yet people around him were saying, God will understand. You know, government officials, politicians, people, his friends, they said, you know, God will understand. Your country is counting on you. Just do it this time. And yet he was not willing to do it. He said, I can't do it, not even once. Well, it so happened that an opening came for him to run in the 400 meter. And he had not done much of that. He wasn't as good when he came to the 400 meter. And when he ran the trials, he was able to barely get through the trials. And so they didn't expect much from him. And right before the final race, he got a note in his hand from somebody. And the note said, those who honor me, I will honor. And when the gun went off and he ran faster than anybody else. In fact, he was far ahead of second person as he arrived at the goal line. And he broke the standing world record to finish first. And Eric Liddell firmly believed in obeying God no matter what the cost, including keeping the fourth commandment. And for him, the Sabbath commandment was no less important than the one that says, do not murder or do not commit adultery. Now, some people may have considered Eric Liddell to be legalistic for it because he because he wasn't willing to run. They couldn't for the life of them understand why he was so rigid. And others were so impressed with his principled stand and his love for God that they produced a movie called Chariots of Fire. You know, it's always a risk when a Christian wants to be faithful to God that he will be considered legalistic. And that's because a faithful Christian will not distinguish between what may seem insignificant and what may seem important when it comes to obedience to God. Because they love God, they will keep his commandments, even to the point of death, no matter how small or insignificant issues may seem to be in the eyes of the world. And so, this brings me to the stories of certain Bible heroes. And I want you to know that many of their thoughts and the concepts and ideas for this message I have gotten from Doug Batchelor and from other speakers, because I've really been scanning and searching for material on this topic to make sure that I covered the basis in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. Because this is a message dealing with the Sabbath, dealing with the Sabbath topic, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today, is something that is long overdue. We all know which day is the right day. That's why we are here on Sabbath morning. But when it comes to actually keeping the Sabbath holy, are we honoring God? Are we honoring God? And I want to take you now to certain Bible heroes. In Daniel chapter 6, I guess we're not going to have the screen today. They're still working on it. In Daniel chapter 6, there was a political law adopted that required everyone to pray to Darius, the king, or be executed. And it was a temporary law. It was only supposed to last for 30 days, and it was very important for people to keep the law, because if they didn't, they would face the death penalty. And Daniel, he had a habit of praying, and he had gone into his home three times a day. He will kneel in front of the window, with an open window facing Jerusalem. That's how he was praying. He wanted people to know that he was serving the true God, that he was praying to the true God, and he wanted people to see him. And so he had to make a choice. And he had made that choice 1,000 times before. By this time, he was facing the death penalty if he made the same choice. And that choice was to obey God rather than man. Now, he did not make small compromises like shut the window or stand in the window instead of kneeling so it wouldn't look like he was praying. There were many available rationalizations where he could have kind of interpreted, distorted, or wrested the scriptures to fit his compromise, but he would not do it. And God honored him for that. And then we have in Daniel chapter 3, we find the three friends of Daniel. They're called the three worthies. And they were standing in front of a golden image on the plain of Dura with thousands and thousands of other leaders in Babylon. And they were asked, it was demanded of them that they should bow and worship that image, that golden image. And if they didn't, they would face the fiery furnace. And you know the story. And it would have been so easy for these friends of Daniel to just do what everyone else did. And of course, many of the others were probably also Jewish young men that were leaders. But it turns out that Daniel's three friends were the only ones that did not bow to the image. And they could have rationalized and said, you know what, we just want to bow down and just do something with our shoes, or maybe accidentally lose a contact lens or have a sudden intense stomach ache or just something. Come up with some reason to bend down, but they didn't. They did not compromise. Now, in the book of Esther, you find Mordecai, Esther's uncle. He refused to bow to Haman. Haman got very upset about it. And Mordecai, even with his life at stake, refused to bow to him. And as a result of that, his people was targeted for execution. All because he did not compromise. And he may have guessed that this was going to happen, or at least he would lose his life, but he still chose not to compromise in that situation. Now, I want to take you to the time of Moses for a moment. Before Moses approached Pharaoh to seek freedom, to seek freedom for his people, he met with the Hebrew leaders. And Israel, of course, was suffering from intense repression or oppression under the Egyptians. And during that meeting, Moses encouraged the people to consecrate themselves to the Lord, and he told them that God was about to deliver them from slavery with a mighty hand. And now the Israelites had been working for 7 days a week in order to keep up with the demand that the king had placed upon them, or that the Pharaoh had placed upon them. And after this meeting, despite the heavy workload that they had, these leaders evidently decided to renew their covenant with God, and so Israel began resting again every seventh day. And so Pharaoh said to Moses, and since you don't have the screen, I'm just going to quote Exodus 5, verse 5. And it says, you make them rest from their burdens. He was angry with Moses. He said, you make them rest from their burdens. So he was angry. He knew that he had to do something drastic to keep the slaves under his control. And so in an effort to obstruct their thoughts about God, to distract them from God, he decided to increase their workload and drown them in rigorous labor, according to Exodus 5, verses 7 and 8. And we all know, of course, how this affected what happened next. We know that God delivered them from this situation. There were 10 plagues that followed. The last 7 of those 10 plagues were directed only to the Egyptians. The last plagues. And we are back on, so I guess I can just move forward here. Hopefully it will stay on. So, you know, what triggered all of this seemed to be the fact that Moses asked the people to rest on the seventh day. And that's what caused Pharaoh to increase their burden. And, of course, the 7 last plagues for the Egyptians, that is, the 7 plagues, the 7 last ones of the 10, were directed to the Egyptians only. Now, let's fast forward to our time and day. Both Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy predict that in our day, the seventh-day Sabbath is going to again be a major issue. It's the only commandment that says remember, because it was the easiest one to forget. And all the other commandments are found in one form or another in various religions. You find the other 9 commandments in some religion somewhere. Not all of them in any one religion, but they're scattered among religions. But the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, the issue of Sabbath keeping or worshiping God's way or man's way, worshiping God's way on the seventh day, is not found anywhere else. And it's actually the only commandment that is supremely unique among religions. And that's why it's under such intense attack by the forces of darkness in these last days. According to Revelation 13, a law will be enacted by the beast power that is described there in Revelation 13 to distract God's people from true worship. And again, the focus will be, like it was in Egypt, on the issue of rest, on the issue of Sabbath keeping. And it will be a life and death matter for God's people. And just like Israel in Egypt was delivered through the seven plagues falling on the Egyptians only, God's faithful people in the last days will be delivered through the seven last plagues falling on the beast power and its followers. And so in this context, I would like to talk about the Sabbath this morning, but more specifically about how to keep it holy. Because once again, as God is now trying to turn the minds of his people toward the importance of the Sabbath rest, the devil is trying to drown this generation in work and in stress, to drown God's people in work and in stress, to even affect their Sabbath keeping. In Revelation 14, verse 4, it says, "These are the ones who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes." It's describing the last generation of God's people. They're the ones who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So it is a people that will be purified, that they will have a character of gold, and they will follow the Savior wherever he goes. They will not compromise. Are we going to be among that group of people? You know, it says in Revelation 14:12 that here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So here are two characteristics in God's end-time church, God's end-time people. They will have faith, and they will have faithfulness. They will have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. I believe it is the devil's plan to erode our faith and to erode our faithfulness, because he knows very well what God's plan is. He has read the Bible better than more than you and I have. He knows it backwards and forwards. And he wants us to, he wants to erode our faith, our faithfulness, through rationalizations and compromises, so that when the big test of the last days comes, there is neither the faith nor the faithfulness needed to survive the onslaught. You see, we are good at telling people what the right day is. However, Revelation 14, verse 12, does not say, "Here are they that know the commandments of God." It doesn't say that. But rather it says, "Here are they who keep the commandments of God." So my focus this morning is not going to be on which day is the right day, because that's pretty obvious to us who are here. But rather we're going to focus on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. So let's go to the Sabbath commandment, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day," here in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." And then it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so God says that there is holy time. There is holy time. And what does that mean? What does he mean by that? Holy means something that is dedicated, something that is set apart, something that is consecrated to God. And it's clear from the Bible that some things are holy and should not be treated as common. For one thing, marriage is holy. You can be seeing someone for years, but it's not a holy relationship until you marry him or marry her. And then if you profane that holy relationship, once it is established, that's a violation of the commandment against adultery. Tithe is also called holy. It's maybe hard to fully grasp that if you have $10 bills in your pocket and you take up one of them, that one of those $10 bills belong to God. One of those 10 is holy. And so if you use that dollar bill to pay your electricity bills, towards paying your electricity bills or some other bill, you're profaning something that is holy. No person in the world can call common what God has called holy. Nor does God say, remember the Sabbath to make it holy. No, we don't make the Sabbath holy. I read a book recently where that was emphasized. You know, how can we make the Sabbath holy? We can't. It's already holy. You can keep what God has already made. He's basically saying in his commandment, I've already made it holy, so you must recognize what I have done and respect me. So keeping the Sabbath is all about a love relationship with God. Now, it's easy to be misunderstood, to appear to be extreme, to be labeled legalistic. In the time of Jesus, there were two fanatical religious groups that struggled for supremacy. You had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were considered the liberals of their day. Well, that's pretty liberal. And then you had the Pharisees, on the other hand, who were so meticulous. They had thousands of at least many hundreds, I think, of man-made rules. I think someone said they had thousands of rules. I only know of about 660 or 70 rules that they had for the Sabbath or the other nine commandments. But that's still quite many. And they basically added to the commandment their own rules. Now, the spiritual problem in the time of Christ was about legalism. But if you go a little earlier back into history, to the time of Isaiah and the time of Jeremiah, Sabbath problems were more likely the problem were more likely like the problems that we face today. They were largely ignoring the Sabbath, not keeping it, and they were no better than the pagans. No better than the pagans. They were careless in their Sabbath observance. And could it be that we also are careless at times in how we are treating the Sabbath? That we are indifferent. Most people in the world don't understand the dire consequences of breaking the fourth commandment. Even many Seventh-day Adventist Christians believe that the Sabbath is just a day where you put 2 hours into the church service or the Sabbath school and then go to a school function or you go to the mall or you mow the lawn or you do something else that actually will detract your mind from God and you've done your duty because you've gone to church. But is this a biblical concept? How is a Christian to keep the Sabbath day holy? We need to look at the specifics of Scripture through a prayerful study of biblical principles. And let me take you to Hebrews 4, verse 11. And there we read, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It's talking about the rest we find in Jesus Christ, but it's also talking about the Sabbath. Using the same word, Shabbat. Now, this may sound like a contradiction. Let us labor to enter into rest. If you're going to have a good vacation, it does require some extra planning. It does require some extra work, some preparation to make it happen. I took my family on vacation last year to Iceland and to Norway because it had been a number of years since we had gone there. And weeks before we went, I spent time with my kids, with my wife. We spent time planning that vacation. What did we want to do once we arrived? What were we going to fill into each of the days to make it more meaningful? It was a planning time. And we anticipated that vacation trip and really looked forward to it. It's interesting that when you look at the scriptures, you look at the New Testament, as soon as the Sabbath was over, the early Christians started looking forward to the next one. Even the name of, even the concepts in the Greek scriptures themselves suggest that, because it talks about how they were, in fact, each day of the week were called ton sabbaton. The first day towards the Sabbath, the second day towards the Sabbath, the third day towards the Sabbath. They were anticipating the Sabbath. They were preparing for the Sabbath in some way all through the week, but there was one special preparation day, Friday. And, you know, I believe that for us to really enjoy the release and the peace that God has designed for this holy day, we must labor to enter that rest. And that involves educating ourselves. Now, the fourth commandment, if you've noticed, is the longest of all the commandments. It's precisely because it goes into the most detail. It says people are to rest, their animals are to rest, their servants are to rest, everybody within their gates are to rest. We may wonder, you know, what does that mean? We don't have servants, we don't have animals. Well, some of you do. But what does it mean? Well, we do have servants. Anytime you pay somebody for something, they are providing a service for you. And so we have servants. We gain our service in the form of payment, in the form of shopping, in the form of asking for services, etc. We have servants. And so God says, you know what, let your servant rest as well. Even if they are not Christians, you are not to make them work for you. Now, he does talk about those who are within your household specifically, and he talks about your son and your daughter. Of course, we're dealing with free will, we're dealing with people having made their own choices, but within a household, we had decided a long time ago that within our household, we need to have a house rules. Because God can bless a home only when there are leaders that take a stand for God and say, this is what will happen in this household. And so I pray for the leaders of our households here that we will take a stand for the Sabbath. That whatever happens within our walls, that it will be something that will bring honor and glory to God. John Wesley tells a story about a new convert. Doug Batchelor tells his story as well. And this was a very devout man. And as the sun was going down before the Sabbath, the man was shining his shoes for church that he was going to attend the next day. And it took him about 15 minutes to shine each shoe. Well, he got one shoe done, and then he saw that the sun was very low in the sky, and he realized, I can't do the second shoe. So he didn't do the second shoe. And so he went to church the next day with one shoe shined, and the other one looked anything but shined. Now, would you call him a fanatic? Or did he just conscientiously apply the principle that something that was declared holy needed to be respected? Now, we might think that how can it be okay to be shining one shoe, but then after a few more ticks of the clock, it's suddenly wrong. Well, in a similar way, a young man might know a girl, may be acquainted with a girl, and be very fond of her, but it's inappropriate for him to be intimate with her, to be very intimate with her. But after they make their vows, they're standing there before the pastor, and he pronounces them husband and wife, just a few ticks of the clock away from when it was inappropriate, suddenly it's perfectly okay and it's holy. So very little things, like a tick of a clock, can separate holy time from regular time. And the same applies, of course, let me put it this way. I know that it's very easy for us, the Seventh-day Adventists, to come to the Sabbath and not be prepared for it. And we find ourselves discovering that, oh, the Sabbath is coming, but we discover it when the sun is setting. And we realize that we may have a few dishes left, or we may have some of the lawn left to mow, we may have this or that going on, and we say to ourselves, we say to God, what's the big deal? You know, let me just finish what I'm doing. It may seem like a small thing, but the example you set, not only are you into holy time, but what example are you setting for your neighbor that is driving by who knows you're a Sabbath keeper? And he sees the sun is down and you keep on mowing. And what message are you sending to your family and your neighborhood? Now, in your mind, the devil is saying, it's not a big deal. And in the mind of the witness, the devil is calling you a hypocrite. One of the most, what the world is looking for is a consistent witness. They're looking for consistent Christians. They're looking for character. And anything but a character or goal is going to cause the world to accuse us. You see it in the news all the time. Christians being accused. They're held to a higher standard than others. They're living in a glass bowl. When you're standing up for Jesus, the expectations of the world are very high. Now, God has high standards for us as well, but thankfully we know we are serving a merciful God who sees us, who sees our weaknesses, and he's willing to work with us because he knows that we are helpless in ourselves, that we are relying on him, and that we are learning the walk, and he reads our hearts. Now, one of the most important aspects of the Sabbath commandment is summarized in the word remember. We should not forget about the Sabbath during the week so that we only remember it when the sun is setting Friday evening. We can get ready before it happens, as I mentioned earlier. I'd like to read a quote from Ellen White from the book Child Guidance, page 528. She says, on Friday, let the preparation for the Sabbath be completed. The Sabbath is not given for the repairing of garments and the cooking of food, to pleasure-seeking or any other worldly employment. Before the setting of the sun, let all secular work be laid aside and all secular papers be put out of sight. And so this is just basically reiterating what the scriptures have already pointed out. Now, in Exodus 16, when it comes to food preparation, we read this in Exodus 16, verse 23. It talks about doing your Sabbath food preparation in advance. This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. This is said in the context of the manna falling on 6 days a week and there was no manna on the seventh. God pointed out to them which day was Sabbath, which day was the seventh day. And then he said this. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. This was on the preparation day before the Sabbath. So how should we understand this text? First of all, this is not a command to eat cold food on the Sabbath. It's just basically saying, do your preparation ahead of time because everyone in the household, the husband, the wife, the children, need to have as much Sabbath rest as possible where they can focus on the Lord, where they can look to Jesus. Don't leave the work for Sabbath. Get whatever you can done ahead of time. And also, it might be worthwhile mentioning that while the meals should be wholesome and good, the Sabbath should not be dedicated to extravagant meals because the hours need to be protected for rest and for quality of time with Jesus. Does God want us to dread the Sabbath? No, he wants the Sabbath to be a blessing. But if we have a relationship with Jesus where we love him and care about him and want to spend time with him, then we will not be watching the clock. When the Sabbath approaches, we will not be thinking, oh no, I have this project that I'm still working on. Oh, I have a few more things to do. I can't believe the Sabbath is already here. Now I don't have time to do it. That is not the attitude God wants me to have. It's as if a Sabbath is a burden rather than a blessing. And who of you haven't heard, and you may be in your own household, from children, from young people, or even from adults, you know, when is the Sabbath going to end? When is it over? Is it still Sabbath? And they're looking for the moment when they can do whatever they want. The Bible tells a story in which this very thing was a problem. It says in Amos chapter 8 and verse 5 that the people were complaining, according to the prophet. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? When will it be over? So they're waiting for the sun to go down and the Sabbath to be over so they could do their own thing. Now imagine that you have you're going on a date with your spouse, and when you get there and you realize, you know, you have a lot of projects, you put them aside, you go on that date, but you look like you're 1,000 miles away. You just can't seem to focus on your spouse, and he or she notices that you are far away and say, "What's going on? We have a date. We have a time together. This is supposed to be a pleasant time." And you say, "Well, you know, I have something that is much more interesting that I'm looking forward to. So when is this date over?" That's how we often treat the Sabbath. When can I get to my projects? When can I get to do my own thing? Now, what would that say about that person's heart if they said that? The attitude indicates something is wrong with the relationship. And we want the Lord to have our hearts. And he has a weekly date with us, a weekly 24 hours where he says, "You know what, I want to spend that time with you. 1/7 of your time." And so he doesn't want us to be asking that kind of questions about the Sabbath. God wants the Sabbath to be a delight. Now, the Sabbath can only be a delight if we love God. So this message really is for you who are born again and who love God. The Sabbath is a time for rest, and so it should start and it should end with peaceful worship. There ought to be a decisive beginning and a decisive end time for the Sabbath. We need to be guarding the edges of the Sabbath, we are told. So we shouldn't be scrambling around an hour after the Sabbath has begun and saying, "You know, I guess we can start it now with a little prayer." But instead, it takes effort and planning. Instead of being in a state of panic when the Sabbath comes, plan for it to give God the honor he is due. In our home, we try to have worship Friday night. And also Sabbath evening. Of course, we are here for Vespers. But if the Vespers end before the Sabbath ends, we have worship at home. And we're trying to guard the edges of the Sabbath. It makes it so much more meaningful when we receive it with praising God. And we end it with praising and thanking God. Why would we want to push God to the last minute anyway? If you keep the Sabbath with your heart, you might be accused of being legalistic. You might be accused of being pharisaical and fanatical. But it will always be worth it in your relationship with God. Jesus is the only one that you need to be seeking to please. I want us to consider some biblical guidelines and activities to truly keep the Sabbath day holy. The first one is that the Sabbath is a time for worship. The Sabbath is a day for us to come together. in corporate worship. It's very clear in the scriptures that this is talking about corporate worship, coming together as a church family. I've seen tendencies in within our church, and I'm not talking about the local church, to state that it's perfectly okay to just be on our own on the Sabbath. As long as we go out in nature somewhere or do this or that by ourselves, as long as we do that, we're keeping the Sabbath perfectly fine. There are occasions when we may, because of situations, find ourselves in a situation where that may be necessary. But the Bible says, whenever you can, come together. It says in Isaiah 66:23 about the new earth, it shall come to pass that from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. And so it's very clear that God's purpose is corporate worship, coming together. In another place, the Bible says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. And what's a convocation? It's a time when people are together. God's people are together to worship. It's an assembly. And there are lots of examples in Scripture that show the Sabbath is a day for corporate worship, for coming together. And when we miss church, and we are able to go to church, God cannot bless that. If we find ourselves at home, shut-ins, and we cannot go to church, then God can bless it. But not if we stay home deliberately to be away from the church family. One of my favorites is this one, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So not only do we come together to worship the Lord, but also to encourage one another, it says. So when I go to church, it's not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. I don't just say, what's in it for me, but I say, how can I be a blessing to others? How can I make a difference in someone else's life? The second guideline I want to share with you is this. A Sabbath is a time to study and hear the Word. And we can also find references in the Bible that encourage us to focus on the Scriptures, to focus on the Scriptures more than at any other time of the week. Because, you know, during the week we have so many things going on, and we may still need to be We still need to read the Scriptures. We still need to spend time with God. But the busyness of life will not give us the time that we would need in order to stay perfectly healthy spiritually, unless we had a seventh day, the seventh day, where we can recharge our batteries fully. And so the Sabbath is vital. And it says about Jesus, you know, he went to church. He went to the synagogue as his custom was. And it says he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So on the Sabbath, Jesus read from the Bible, from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, when he announced his ministry here in Luke chapter 4. The Scriptures are an important part of a worship experience. And I must say, I would encourage you to bring the Bible with you. Take the Bible with you to church. And it doesn't make sense to me that a Christian would come to church without the Word of God. Whether you bring it on your phone or in an iPad or in a book, bring the Bible with you. Bring the Word with you. Another one, it says about the new believers or about the early Christians, it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. So again, the Word of God is a vital part of the Sabbath experience. The Sabbath is a time for prayer. Of course, it's very important for us to pray every day. But once more, the Sabbath provides us with a special time to engage in focused worship, in focused study, in focused prayer. The Sabbath is holy time that is set apart by God, and we are to be holy because we have been chosen by God to be holy. And we become holy by taking time on God's holy day to be with Him in a unique way. And let me read something from Acts 16 verse 13. There's some in the early church, how they worship the Sabbath. It says that on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So prayer was customarily made at that place, and they went out there on the Sabbath day. Another thing, another guideline would be, Sabbath is a time for relationship and rest. In putting it simply, it's a time for quality time with God. If there's a time and a day that we should walk especially close to God, it is on the Sabbath. Even though every day will be a preparation for that, we will have a relationship with Him throughout the week. But just as, you know, a couple may need that special time together occasionally on a regular basis, they spend time with each other each day, but they need that special time because they love each other, because they care about each other. And so the Sabbath was set aside for us to grow in our appreciation and love toward God. And you cannot really love someone unless you spend time with that person. And so the Sabbath is vital, and that's why the devil wants to destroy the Sabbath. He doesn't want us to have that special time with God. The Sabbath provides uninterrupted time with God. So the rush of work, or paying our bills, or attending various functions in society that the society seems to require from us, if these functions are put on by people that do not keep the Sabbath, be very careful. You cannot attend these functions if that's going to disrupt your time with God, this holy time. You know, there are all kinds of projects that we could rationalize on doing on the Sabbath. And we will rationalize doing them if our hearts are not one with God. Just as a person that has a date with someone special will rationalize doing certain things if his heart is not close to that person. And so we need to set aside that day so we can nourish our relationship with Him. It's a day to not be burdened with the cares of life. And I think that's wonderful. That's about building a close walk with the Lord, building up a relationship with Him, nourishing a relationship that is very fragile in a world that is beset with sin and where secularism has taken hold. We need the Sabbath. So if something gets between ourselves and Jesus, then we know it's not helping our worship or our relationship to God. And especially on the Sabbath day, we need to make sure there is nothing that distracts us from worship, from spending time with God. The Sabbath is a time for giving. It's a time for bringing our gifts to the Lord. Even though we can bring gifts to God every single day of the week, from a practical standpoint, it makes sense to bring such gifts when we come to worship on the Sabbath. When I say gifts, I'm not just talking money. Yes, we have offerings and we have tithes that we return on the Sabbath. But when you have talents and abilities and time that you invest in church life, in working for God in some or another, when you invest that during the week, you may have limited time, but during the Sabbath, you have a whole day. And God wants us to give our gifts on the Sabbath. Giving, it says in 1 Chronicles 16:29, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. All worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So giving is an act of devotion. It's an act of holiness, an act of worship. When you go before a king, it's customary to bring a gift. to take a gift to the king, and it's considered impolite to come to the king empty-handed, according to the rules of etiquette. Well, you know, just to be in the audience of a king is a great privilege. When the wise men went searching for Jesus, they brought gifts. And likewise, the Sabbath is a day when we come before the King of the universe, and it should be in our hearts to bring an offering, to bring ourselves, and to be a blessing to God's kingdom and to God's people. The Sabbath is a day for doing good. We can become so focused on what not to do on the Sabbath that we neglect the good things that we can do. Now, Jesus once spoke to a group of Pharisees who asked Christ if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And this is what he answered. He said, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Now, sheep fall into pits today. There will sometimes be unforeseen circumstances that arise on the Sabbath that will call our attention. If a woman should go into labor on the Sabbath, do we ask her to stop? We don't. It's something that is unforeseen, something that happens that we have to deal with. When people are suffering on the Sabbath, and it is within our ability to help them, shouldn't we go ahead and help them, to have a heart for them, even more than an animal that is stuck in a ditch? The problem is that sometimes we take this a little too far, or quite much too far. Because I've heard people apply that to so many different things that could easily be done on other days. And we don't want to cause suffering, even 1 minute longer, for people that are suffering. But we have to be careful as Christians that we're not rationalizing and taking it farther than God would want us to take it. You know, we have healthcare workers in our churches. We have healthcare workers. We have a lot of healthcare workers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm saying this with trepidation. You know, there are many Adventist hospitals. There are many Adventist health institutions where people are working, and they have to work. They have to work on the Sabbath. They have to work on every day of the week when they're called in for an emergency. Or they have shifts and they work. In the situation when they work shifts, in Adventist institutions, there has been a practice in the past, and even now in many institutions, to limit what is done to the necessities. And so that the daily chores that are not necessary, you will not be asked to do those. It is more challenging when you find yourself in an institution that is not an Adventist institution and you are a healthcare worker. My wife was working, Jean was working as a respiratory therapist at both an Adventist hospital and at a non-Adventist hospital for some time. And we were struggling with it because when you work in a non-Adventist hospital, you are actually placing yourself under the leadership of someone who doesn't believe in the Sabbath. And you're expected at times to do things that does not correspond to the spirit of the law, where God wants us to do the necessities, but not to be distracted by the unnecessary things. And so you have to ask yourself the question, if you are working on the Sabbath, as a healthcare worker, what am I doing? Am I doing this to relieve suffering, or am I doing this to preserve my job? Am I doing this beyond what God would want me to do, or am I doing it only in emergency situations where there's a need to help someone at this particular or that particular moment? When Jean had to go in her situation, in the situations when we had to go in, she had to go in the Sabbath. We discussed and we prayed about what to do about it. We decided that anything, any work she did on the Sabbath, we turned that income over to God, because it is His day. It is His day. And it helped us remember that it's not our day, it is the Lord's day. And whatever comes in from helping someone in need, it belongs to God. And that happened to me has happened to me as well as a pastor. There have been times when I've had funerals on the Sabbath. And a check was given to me before I knew it. And if it did, I had to return it to God. I gave it to God. Because, yes, it may cover gas and this and that, but I don't want to deal with that. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. It's His day. When an urgent need comes to our attention on the Sabbath, we should pitch in and help someone out of difficulty. And that, you know, you come to someone on the road and they're stuck in a dangerous situation on the side of the road and they need help, you stop and you help them. Help them push their car, help them change the tire, whatever is needed, because you're helping somebody in need. But when it comes to certain other things, you know, for example, someone comes to me and say, you know, I'm helping somebody rake their leaves, or I'm helping at the food bank doing certain things. And I say to them, you know, my friend, it's good to be helping, but these things you can do any day of the week. But the Sabbath day is the day of the Lord. And spend that time the way He asked us to spend it, in service to Him, but also focusing on Him. Now, I know there are discussions among Christians, among Adventists, about these things, but I'm sharing with you my convictions about this. There is a reason that God wants us to remember the sacredness of the Sabbath all week long. And that's how we can prepare ahead of time, so that when the Sabbath comes, we don't suddenly get all of these ideas that we could have done earlier in the week, and in order to help people. The seventh one and the last one I have is a day not to waste. A day not to waste. The Sabbath is a perfect time for physical rest and for rejuvenation, especially if you're involved in manual labor throughout the week. But some take the resting part a little bit too far, and they're missing the service because they're sleeping in. And that doesn't draw us closer to God, nor does it qualify as spiritual rest. I'm not saying we can't take a nap on the Sabbath. It is a day of rest, and I don't see any problem with taking a short nap on the Sabbath. But God called us to His throne. He didn't call us to sleep through that opportunity to come to the throne of God and spend time with Him on the Sabbath day. Another way to reduce our vigor on the Sabbath is by eating too much, as I mentioned, I think, earlier. And this can just dull our minds. This can cause us to get fatigue in our bodies, and it may keep us from better things. And so the Sabbath meals need to be memorable and even include some treats. But that doesn't mean that we need to gorge ourselves and find ourselves that we have to expend our energy by snoring the hours away. The Sabbath is a blessed time. It's given to us as a gift. And we need it so that we can pause from our regular work and have prayer and Bible study and fellowship with other Christians. It's a unique time. It's also a day for healing. It's a day for encouraging others, especially those who are suffering. And the Sabbath is a day for visiting the sick. It's a day for visiting the sick, a day for visiting people in prison. It's a day to put away our own busy agendas and to start thinking about others. It's a day to just be involved in lifting others up towards God, leading them to Him, but also relieving suffering. And most of all, it's a day to set aside the distractions that we have in our daily lives so we can sit at the feet of Jesus. And it's not a day full of rules. I mentioned a few things here, but it's not a day full of rules that will make it a burden. But the Sabbath is to be a delight because it draws us closer to the one we love, Jesus Christ. You know, I've shared a few things here, but when you sit down with somebody that you love, you really don't need a list to remind you of how to spend that time, your time with that person. You really don't need it. The list, the things that I've shared with you are just reminders. But on a daily basis, if you love Jesus, you don't need a list. You don't need to spend time looking over the list. Just look to Jesus and ask, Lord, I want to spend more time with you. And on the Sabbath especially, I want to spend all of my time with my family growing spiritually, whether it is in nature or it is in fellowship with other Christians or it is reading your word or singing or whatever it is. Perhaps you have not spent much time thinking about the practical ways to keep God's Sabbath holy. And I would encourage you to make that commitment right now and say, Lord, help me to keep your day holy. I heard an illustration by a fellow pastor once about a little girl who didn't really have anything to do, and her mother said to her, hey, why don't you take just a red coloring pen and draw a picture of yourself. And the girl came back to the mother sometime later, and she had drawn a picture of herself, but with a blue coloring pen, not red. And the mother was writing about this in her blog, and she wrote, you know, I realized that it wasn't for me to complain to my daughter about the fact that she used blue instead of red, because I realized there was a deeper problem there. I needed to get to the bottom of it. I wanted to find out why she picked a different color than what I asked her to pick. I wonder if it's the same with us. If we have a hard time with the Sabbath, or if we want to go a little different direction than what God is calling us to do, could it be a deeper issue? And if so, my friends, spend time every day of the week with God. Come to the foot of the cross and spend time with Him and see and recognize and plead with Him to give you that love and that heart for Him that will cause you to look forward to the Sabbath and to spend it to His honor and glory, to look forward to that weekly date with God. Because if you find yourself in a relationship, if you find yourself married and you don't look forward to spending time with your significant other, there is a deeper issue. So God is saying, you know, come, let us reason together. Let's find out why. Let's get to the bottom of it and then make a commitment. You know, Lord, help me. Help me to go, to want to spend time with you the way you're asking me to do. I believe that when you choose to keep the Sabbath and you choose to place God first in your life, He will make you holy, just as He made the Sabbath day holy. Well, He's already said, He has declared you holy if you're a child of God, but He will sanctify you through the experience of the Sabbath. You'll be sanctified more and more as the weeks go by, because you will recharge your batteries and you will build up spiritually as a result of that time that you spend with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you have given us Jesus Christ, who is our perfect rest. We can rest in Him, in a relationship with Him. We know that our salvation is contingent upon having that walk with Jesus, that you have saved us into your kingdom. At least we can say that at the very end. You have saved us into your kingdom through Jesus Christ. And right now we find ourselves in a saving relationship that we can at any time enter out of. I pray, Father, that you will not, that you will pursue us if we should enter out of that relationship, and that you will impress upon us and strive with our hearts and souls to deepen that relationship and help us to set the Sabbath aside for holy endeavors, to spend time with you, even if it may cost us something. Even if it may cost us something, because, Father, you have said that you will reward those who are diligently seeking you. And so we take by faith that promise that you will reward us. I have never seen anyone, Father, go hungry because they decided to keep your Sabbath holy. And I pray that you will reveal that truth to all of us, that you are willing and able to ensure that we will have what we need. Thank you so much that we are not saved by works, but by faith. In fact, we're not even saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus. And the faith is the mechanism by which we appropriate that salvation. Oh, Father, we're just thankful that you have made that possible. Help each one of us to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And right now, Father, we come to you with all of our needs and pray that we will see changes take place, that you will cause a transformation in our lives, both when it comes to Sabbath keeping and when it comes to other aspects of our Christian walk. In Jesus' name, amen.